Our reading this evening comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel said to Saul, came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you're little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Let us pray. Righteous Father, thank you for preserving this story of your anointed king Saul and his disobedience against you. We pray, Father, that you help us to learn from the behavior of Saul. Help us, Father, to be obedient to you, to listen to your voice rather than to our own designs. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So last week we considered Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. And this evening I want to begin developing an idea that was suggested in our auditorium class last Sunday morning. Our brother Jason mentioned the similarities between David and Peter on the one hand, and it put me in mind of the similarities between Saul and Judas on the other hand, and how the New Testament pairs the two apostles, Peter and Judas, much in the same way that the Old Testament pairs these two kings, David and Saul, that they are in some ways foils for each other. These four men are a study in how to respond to one's own sin. So last week we looked in Psalm 51, we saw the way that David responded to his sin, how he owns his sin, how he confesses that he has transgressed God's law, how he seeks cleansing of his heart, and he recognizes that that's what is wrong with him, that what he needs is a broken and contrite heart, a broken spirit, that those are the sacrifices of God, and that once that gets right, then the rest will follow after. So tonight I want us to consider Saul. Now I'll share some good news with you. I had initially thought to just to have the comparisons and the contrasts and the pairings all lined up nice and neat, I had initially thought to consider all four men at once in one message. But once I got to developing some ideas about Saul from tonight's reading, it became pretty clear to me that the end result would be far too long. It was basically going to be City of God Part 2. Holly knows what I'm talking about. It was really long. Tonight, we will just begin with Saul and the way that he responds to his sin. And in future weeks, we will close these pairings together and consider Peter and consider Judas in more detail. So in our reading this evening, Saul denies that he has sinned against the Lord at all. And that's what I want us to consider this evening, that Saul is a model of denial. Whereas David has owned his sin and confessed it before the Lord, Saul denies it. He greets Samuel in our reading this evening with, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And when Samuel challenges him on this, "So what is this that I'm hearing? What's this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" When Samuel asks, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Look at what Saul says to Samuel again. Again, Saul's been, he's been caught red-handed in this. The evidence is all around him. Maybe you can, besides hearing the evidence, you can probably smell the evidence of his disobedience all around him. And you look at what Saul says to Samuel. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So when he's confronted with his sin, Saul, first off, simply denies that he has sinned. And his denial obviously doesn't hold any water. He himself says, I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, which is not what the Lord told him to do. Saul condemns himself by his own words. He has disobeyed. Denying it does nothing to change it. Claiming that his disobedience is actually obedience doesn't do anything to change it. Deflecting his disobedience onto the people doesn't change it. Especially since he's the king of the people. He's the one who is supposed to be directing them. And Samuel calls him out on this, right? Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. Right? He's the one who's supposed to be calling the shots here. Why is he trying to pass the buck down to the people? Now, deflecting his disobedience onto them doesn't change the fact that he disobeyed. And then the excuse that he makes at the end is to why the people have taken these things. The people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul has an alternative plan. He is going to obey the Lord in a way that is better than what the Lord has commanded in his own eyes. There's all this good stuff here. Right? All of these sheep, all of these oxen, all of these cattle. We've got all of these things. We could make a proper sacrifice of this. Right? Never mind the fact that putting something under the ban is presented as a form of sacrifice in the Old Testament. But Saul has better ideas. We're going to take these things and make a proper sacrifice out of them. We're going to go to Gilgal. And we're going to make a proper sacrifice of these things. Having good reasons for the disobedience. We should put good reasons in quotation marks. Having good reasons for disobedience doesn't change his disobedience. And so the obvious lesson for us is that we need to take heed lest we also be tempted to fall into denial whenever we sin. Right? Temptations will come. We're supposed to resist them. We considered that in our prayer this evening. But there will be times when we fail, when we fall. And how are we going to respond? Saul shows us how not to respond. Remember the words of the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's Saul. He tells Samuel, oh, I have not sinned, I've obeyed. If we act that same way, the Apostle John tells us that we are making God out as a liar and that God's word is not in us. And we can see from Saul's example just how powerful denial is, so that we can be tempted to say that even our disobedience is actually obedience. We should be warned against that as well. We'll come up with all kinds of justifications. Because we're not just concerned with denying the sin to anyone else. Sometimes we're also concerned with denying it ourselves. We don't want to believe ourselves that I have committed a sin. So we'll come up with all kinds of justifications to explain why we've done things that we ought not do, or why we have not done things that we should do. Again, make ourselves right in our own eyes. Now, Saul shows us Some other reasons why denial is such a temptation. It's not just self-delusion. Shame and guilt are powerful tools in the adversary's hands. And that's going to be a recurrent theme in this series. One of the reasons why the adversary wants us to be ashamed of our sin is because shame can motivate us not to confess our sin, not to admit our sin even. And this relies on a bit of a trick, by the way, and we see that in play in Saul's case. If you think about it, it should strike us as odd to think that the admission of sin, right? When we confess, I have done wrong, I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against whoever else I might have sinned against, to think that that admission is the point at which shame comes upon us. As if we can keep shame from coming on us if only we don't admit the sin we committed. Now look, if we understand sin correctly, then we know that it is the sin itself that brings shame on us. It's not just the discovery of sin, but the sin itself. That is, we ought to be ashamed of our sin. But there's a certain way that we should handle that shame. Right? It's not... What tends to happen with this is that it's not that shame that we fear. It's not that shame that keeps us from admitting our sins. What the adversary does is he takes that shame, which ought to be natural, right? We should be ashamed when we do wrong. But he takes that and he twists it so that we fear others' perceptions more than we fear sin itself. I mean, it should be obvious to us that sin is far and away more harmful than what other people think about us. And yet, how do we act? What do we guard more strongly against? Sin or the perception that we are sinners? What do we sink our effort and our time into? And the sad fact of it is that we're often less ashamed of the sin itself than we are of someone else finding out about it. And that's evident in Saul's case. Look at what he is most concerned about. Even when he appears to be confessing, when he appears to be repenting. So he does say, I have sinned. But you look at what he is asking for. He asks for it in verse 25. Right? He gives a confession in verse 24. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. But look at what he wants in verse 25. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. And we get a sense of exactly what Saul is wanting there when he repeats that request just a little later in verse 30. And he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. In the end, that is what is important to Saul. That's what he wants. He wants to be honored in the eyes of the people. In other words, he's worried about the perception. How are people going to see him? It's not ultimately the sin itself that he's most concerned with. And because Saul never fully owns his sin, his relationship with the Lord is completely broken from this point forward in his life. We've seen in our study, in our auditorium class, that Saul never again turns to the Lord, except when he feels threatened by the Philistines. And by that point, the Lord is not listening to Saul. And so Saul turns to the witch of Endor. Saul didn't have to do that. He could have repented. even knowing that he would lose his kingdom regardless, he still could have genuinely repented and kept his integrity. He could have been made right before the Lord. We can imagine, I hope we can imagine, Saul spending the rest of his days at home as what we might call a private citizen, worshiping the Lord, offering sacrifices, fasting, praying. If he had made a different choice at this point in 1 Samuel 15, or at countless other points through the rest of 1 Samuel, if he had only chosen to actually own his sin, confess it, repent of it, that is the life he could have led. Instead, Saul spends his life pursuing that which he cannot keep. And we should notice this about the denial of sin. When you live in denial of your sin, you also live in denial of the consequences of sin. I mean, why shouldn't you? If you refuse to admit that you've done anything wrong, why should you accept the consequences of it? All right, Saul is going to lose his kingdom no matter what, but he lives in denial. And so he spends the remainder of his days trying to keep his kingdom, which he is doomed to lose. The Lord has said he's going to tear it from him. But Saul wants to grasp onto it all the harder. He spends the rest of his days in fear on account of this. It's a condition that leads him further and further into sin. The choice that he makes here, his refusal to admit his sin here, leads him to a host of other sins. Leads him to jealousy against David. Remember, he hears the women singing that song, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And his immediate thought is suspicion, casting the sidelong glance at David. In fact, he even says, if we go to chapter 18, Saul was very angry. This is chapter 18, verse 8. Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Right? He's paranoid. He's not wrong. Right? Sometimes paranoid people are right. Doesn't make them not paranoid. Saul is paranoid. He's right about it. It leads him into jealousy against David, multiple murder attempts against him. It leads him to the whole-scale murder of an entire priestly city, the city of Nob, just because one of them provided David with bread. It leads him to almost, I know that was earlier, I'm thinking of something else. It also, of course, infamously leads him to his consultation with a necromancer at Endor. And it all ultimately leads him to Mount Gilboa. It leads him to an end that is fairly similar to Judas's end, falling on his own sword. And all of this because he chose to live in denial of his sin. Had Saul merely acknowledged his sin and repented of it, his life could have been very, very different. Instead, his life is a tragedy, and it ends in tragedy. So the call this evening is not to live in denial, not to allow your life to be a tragedy, but instead to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is good news. I mean, in fact, the whole point of the good news is that a situation like Saul's is, from our perspective, relatively easily remedied. All right, you put yourself in Saul's shoes for a second, by the way. I have a hard time imagining this myself. I'm not a very power-hungry guy. I would not know what to do with a kingdom. I would want to give it away. But imagine for a minute that you are the kind of person who is really into having a kingdom under you. And you have just been told that your God is going to take it from you. Biggest mistake you have ever made in your life. What's that feel like? Right? Have you ever had something like really, really hit you hard where like, you know, your gut falls out from under you? You know, you get some bad news through the mail or over the phone. You know, the IRS sends you a letter or whatever. There's all kinds of things that can cause that kind of, that particular sensation in your gut. You know what I'm talking about if you've ever had it. And you think, oh, this is it. Right? This is insurmountable. That is almost surely what Saul is feeling like. It's the end for him because he's losing what matters to him, his kingdom. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what keeps sin from being that way. Right? Sin is a death sentence. Realistically, sin ought to cause that kind of feeling in our gut. Because that's death. That's hell. And yet the good news is that even in the midst of our sin, God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. And His blood cleanses us of our sins. So that if we confess our sins, our Father is faithful and just to forgive them. And so we invite you to that tonight, to obey the gospel. Believe that good news of Jesus Christ. Turn away from sin. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. We stand ready to help. We stand ready to baptize. We stand ready to offer prayers. Whatever your spiritual need may be this evening, if you'll only make it known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.